you, everybody. This morning, we're going to continue our study in the book of Ephesians. And I would invite you to take your Bible out, and we're in the fourth chapter today. So this book starts off with Paul says, I therefore, and of course I love when Brother Paul Hawthorne always says, that makes you ask the question, what's that there for? Or I don't say exactly like he does, but what's it there for? So we have to think about what he has just done in the previous half of the book. He has talked about all the amazing things that blessings we have being part of the church, being part of the body of Christ. The unbelievable things, it's about what God did for us. And remember, it starts off in the first chapter in verse 5, and it talks about how we are adopted. And there's an interesting thing when we get on into the book that I'll talk about just for a moment, about now, all of a sudden, before this time, there was the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, it's the Christians and the Gentiles, and that's just an interesting thing to note. So be looking for that as we go through the next couple of three chapters here. And so he talks about the unbelievable great love and how because of that love we are made alive. We were dead before. We weren't alive. We are created with him in heavenly places. We are now spiritual beings. We're part of the spiritual body. And I think we often forget that because we do live in a physical world, and oftentimes we get so involved with all of the things that are besieging us on this in this world today, and we forget that we are part of the heavenly body. What an amazing thing that is. How about his immeasurable riches of his great grace and kindness towards us? When you think about that, it's not measurable. Just the spiritual blessings we have alone is not even measurable. But just add that on to the fact that we live where we live and that God has blessed us with so unbelievably many blessings. I believe we would be considered the wealthiest people in the world. Even the people with the lowest income in this country are probably among, if you look at the world population as a whole, they have way more than most people in the world, or a lot of people in the world. And by grace, you have been saved through faith. It is the gift of God. What an amazing gift we have to have salvation. So these are the things that he's talking about. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So this now is shifting gears here a little bit, and he's asking us to be worthy of the calling that we have been called. Sometimes some situations in people's lives, you notice that they don't always act as they are a child of God. So verses 2 and 3, we want to talk about having the correct attitude. So with all humility and gentleness, he says. In Acts the 20th chapter, verse 19, we see that the Apostle Paul there is talking about that he is serving the Lord with all humility. And what's the big deal about that is he has been besieged at that particular time by the Jewish people, but he still remains humble. He could have went back, and it was a decision he made, obviously, when he found the Lord, and we saw how excited he was in chapter 9 when he became a Christian, when he was baptized, that he immediately went back into the synagogues and was teaching the Jewish people. He was proving to them who Jesus was. That was an amazing situation. But in this particular situation, in chapter 20 of the book of Acts, we see that he is being besieged by the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders, but he remained humble. And with patience, forbearing bearing with one another in love. With great patience, bearing with one another in love. And we think about Romans, the 12th chapter and verse 10. It says, be devoted to each other with mutual affection. Excel at showing respect for each other. I like this particular version because it talks about respect. That's also a big deal. Anytime you have relations with other people, and let's say that one guy says, if you don't like people, you are in big trouble because the world is full of them, right? So think about that. The world is full of other people, and our job as Christian people particularly is to show respect and to show other people dignity. And of course, and we know in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter and verse 7, it says, love bears all things, love believes all things, love hopes all things, and love endures all things. So continuing on with our correct attitude, in verse 3 of chapter 4, it says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit. So in the next 3 or 4 verses, from verse 4 through verse 6, that's what we are talking about. We are talking about the oneness here. Now just think about this, just previously. Of course, when Paul wrote this, he didn't break it up in chapters and verses, right? It was a letter to the group of people at Ephesus and probably around, we've talked about probably around other parts of Asia there. And so, because it was a letter, and then he's talking about now, you've all been unified, what? In one body, and in one spirit, and there's one hope of your calling, and there's one Lord, and there's one faith, and of course there is one baptism. Of course, baptism, that's water baptism by immersion in water. It's kind of interesting today, and we've talked about this from previous classes, that the world seems to forget about this. And if you go around to people that proclaim to be Christians, it's kind of an interesting thing that they don't even, lots and lots and lots of groups, thousands of groups in this country, don't even partake of the Lord's Supper on Sunday. I don't know when they do it, if they'd ever do it at all. But my goodness, why wouldn't you want to do that after you've been immersed, you've been made part of the body of Christ, you've been made alive, as it were, you have a new birth, you're a new creature in the Lord, you're a new creature in Christ. And of course, this is such a simple fact. If anybody ever tries to tell you or show you or try to teach you that you don't have to be baptized for the remission of your sins, just ask them to show you in the New Testament where there is one instance that somebody ever believes or ever becomes a Christian without, of course, being baptized. And of course, they'll go back to Nicodemus and they'll say, well, that was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, even there are people that argue the baptism of Paul was a baptism with the Holy Spirit. But the scripture doesn't bear that out. So, anyway, in verse 6 it says, there is one God and Father of all who is over all, through all, and in all. So, this is all-encompassing, isn't it? There's one. There's just one church. And today, I was just reading that one young man stated that he found out, he figured out that there was probably 38,000 churches. Well, probably, there are probably, there's like, I think there's 250 or 260,000 groups of people that meet in the country and in the United States of America today. But if you were to put a real number on it, it'd probably be at least 3,000 or 4,000 different types of people that claim to be some sort of a religion or the other. That's not necessarily ones that claim to the name of Jesus or anything like that. It's just groups of people, I mean, including the Baha'is and the Buddhists and the Hindus and everything else. So anyway, there's a whole bunch of them. And what we need to understand is that there's actually really one, right? There's actually really, really just one. And by us participating in a manner of worship and a manner of life that we think that we can see that the original Christian people participated in, we would call ourselves part of that body. And that doesn't make us better than anybody else. That doesn't make us haughty or arrogant or anything else. It only makes us saved. And that's the joy and the message that we should be presenting to other people, is that we are saved. So we, of course, are talking about, when we're talking about the Father, He's the Father of all mercies, of all spirits, of both angels and souls of men, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of the elect in Him. That would be us here, all of the elect in Him. I don't know. Yeah, let's see if we can read this. Rick Warren wrote, "It's all for Him. The ultimate goal in the universe is to show the glory of God. It is the reason for everything that exists, including you. God made it all for His glory. Without God's glory, there would be absolutely nothing." And of course, when you're researching this or anything like this, you will see fun things like Paul had one deal. Of course, the atheists, you know, don't believe any of this, but I really like I could have put it up here, the graphic, and I think Paul had it not too long ago, and it was really cool because it just shows this massive explosion. It says, "In the beginning there was nothing, then it exploded," right? And so, and that really kind of sets the point. That's why I had this picture of the universe there. And the universe is, I think, like 13.5 billion light years across. Can you imagine the vastness of that? And on and on and on, I had all this data, and Ben, of course, would have been very impressed if I rattled all this data off that I was reading yesterday. But anyway, the point is, it's unbelievable, it's immeasurable, and like Denise's dad last week said, it's hard to quantify the unquantifiable. And of course, he's a physicist also, I think. So anyway, it is very difficult to quantify the unquantifiable, and that's why we talked about earlier, everything about God is immeasurable. So we are so small in comparison, yet sometimes we don't think that, do we? We get to thinking we're pretty massive or important. So verses 7 through 16, we're talking about here, edifying the body of Christ. So if you examine verse 7 through 13, and we're not going to read that this morning, but he gave us basically the summation of those handful of verses is that he gave us everything we need to be a mature child of God, to be a mature Christian. He gave us absolutely everything we need. And of course, verse 14, "So that you may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by deceitful schemes." If you've been in a congregation very long, I haven't seen anybody come through these doors in quite a while that had a brand new idea, but they exist out there. And if you are paying attention in the world of Christ today, in the body of Christ, you will see once in a while, you will hear about a group that has kind of decided that they're going to do things in a different way. And that has happened in this area a few times over the last few years. And the most recent one I can think of is the AD 70 doctrine. Everything's kind of already happened. And Paul, a couple of years ago, 2-3 years ago, gave us some excellent lessons on that. And that's one of those other things you shake your head and you say, I don't understand how they get there. You know, that they say Christ has already came back. And so if that's true, why do I need to be baptized? If that's true, even why do I need to even bother coming here and being with you wonderful people today? Why do I need to do anything? It's already taken place. So point being that there's always going to be somebody that comes up with this great idea. So what he wants us to be is grounded in the truth. So when that does happen, when we see somebody with a brand new idea, there's a reason that we don't teach brand new ideas here. The ideas we teach are over 2,000 years old. In fact, some of them are way older than that, because we go back to the Old Testament also, because it's a really good foundation for us, isn't it, to understand who God is. You had a question.
Oh, just a comment. I've always appreciated this verse because it is baffling to me how seemingly intelligent people can be bamboozled by something that seems so outrageous. Whether you're talking about our...
That's good. I like that. Outrageous. That's a good word. Bill said, just for the sake of Jim back there, he was talking about how can people be bamboozled by things that are so incredibly outrageous. And that's good. Go ahead, Bill. I'm sorry about that.
I was thinking about, you know, the Jim Joneses of the world or, our LDS friends. Or I've got a guy that I work with that I study with pretty regularly, and he's convinced that spiritual gifts still exist. And
really?
He's trying to convince me that, oh, no, see, I've seen people speak in tongues. And I said, well, Corey, if there's 9 spiritual gifts, how come you're only seeing 2? Spiritual gifts still exist.
Exactly.
All 9, right?
Yeah.
And I pointed this out to him. I said, you know, we're the investigators. You know,
yes.
Put everything to the test.
Exactly.
And not be just swayed by just because somebody said it.
Yes, exactly. And people come up with all kinds of crazy stuff. So the thing for us to be is to be absolutely grounded. That's why the third time today I emphasize baptism. Why? It's because it is necessary. And there is a system that's necessary before we are actually baptized. We have to have a belief, right? We had a young man last week that confessed that he believed Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And then shortly thereafter, Brother Paul got the privilege of immersing him. And so what a joy, what a blessing that is when people do that. So yeah, we don't want to be carried away by goofy or human schemes. Yes.
Yeah, I was just thinking about baptism became a very... unifying thing in many ways, because the Jews were called upon to be baptized, and of course the Gentiles were as well.
Yes.
And of course it was a big, kind of a big deal for the Jews, because prior to that they would not have been required to be baptism for remission of sins.
Yeah. They had several baptisms, several ceremonies, that they had cleansing ceremonies, and it was kind of interesting.
But that,
even
that,
to look
that
at
act
the pool.
Of baptism was this immersion type baptism was something associated with the proselyte that would become a Jew, for example.
Yeah.
And but that became very unifying. Everybody's baptized. It's unfortunate that through time it became a very divisive thing, of course. And
oh yes.
Today it's a very divisive part of salvation that really most denominations don't recognize as being necessary for salvation.
But yes.
At best, it's something you do afterwards as an outward sign of inward grace. And
yes.
That's unfortunate, because you look at the Bible and you see it's a unifying thing, you know, the Jews and the Greeks both.
Yes, absolutely. That's a really excellent point. Ben was just saying that, for the sake of Jim, that baptism was a unifying thing from the Jews, and it always was, becoming a proselyte Jew, even before it was baptism for the remission of sin, but it was a unifying ceremony. And here, of course, now it's totally unifying, because now everybody's one in the body of Christ. And we talked about the importance of the body, and we're gonna talk about that just in a minute, about the amazing thing about being a Christian and when we fail or when we mess up or when we fall and the effect that has. Instead, by speaking the truth in love, we will grow up completely and come one with the head, that is, with Christ, in whom the whole body is united and held together by every ligament which is supplied. And of course, I put this up here, and of course, would somebody like to turn over to Romans, the 12th chapter, and starting in verse 5, 6, and 7, and read that for us? Romans, the 5th chapter, verses 5, 6, and 7.
Romans 5?
Yeah. Romans 12, 5.
So we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness.
Yes, thank you for that. I appreciate that. I heard an analogy about if you have a bunch of people over and you got 10 or 12 people around the table and then somebody knocks over their iced tea and spills it all over, breaks the glass, and you have all of these people, the person who serves, says, shows mercy says, oh, are you okay? The serving person jumps in and starts cleaning it up. The person who is the person who gives edification and is saying, now look, if you would just put your glass back a little ways, you see, so everybody's different and everybody has a different gifts. And actually, yesterday I was looking at this little cartoon I put up here, but that face just reminded me of Travis. I couldn't help it. You know, it just looks a lot like Travis. But just thinking about this, there's those who see the needs of others and those who know the mind of God and have wisdom, and those who speak and teach God's word, and there with the hand, and those who do God's will, and with the arm, those who lift others up, and those who carry the burdens of others, and those who are God's leads, and those who lead the way. And of course, this is all of us here. Absolutely, the body of Christ is so important, and I know sometimes people don't think that they have a value in serving the Lord. That's absolutely not true at all. Just think about this. If every one of you today just decided to stay home, and that's just one person, right? Larry's just one person. Rhonda's just one person. And Mike and Carol, they're just two each individuals. But if each individual here just decided not to come to class today, guess what? Who would we have here? Nobody. And there's no way that we could edify one another. There's no way we could lift each other up. There's no way we could hug each other and say, it's so good to see you. And when we say that to one another, we mean it. I have a guy at work and I said, how are you doing today? And he looked at me and says, you don't really care, do you? I said, yes. If I didn't care, I wouldn't ask you, how are you doing today? I would have just grunted. Hi, Robert. Good to see you. You know, whatever. You know what I'm saying? So, yes, we do care. That's why we're here. We care about our spiritual growth. We care about understanding God's word more fully. We care about singing songs and lifting one another up. Tom, when you go away from here today, will you feel better than you did when you came?
Yes.
Absolutely. Me too. There's many times to where you come dragging in and because you just don't feel well or whatever, but when you leave, you're like 2 feet off the ground because you're lifted up. Your spirit is so lifted up. You're better off. Now, the only thing we can't do is heal Dorothy's elbow. But we can certainly make her feel better about being in a cast, you see. We can say, Dorothy, how are you feeling better? Seriously?
At times.
At times, yes. Okay, bless your heart. Well, we'll continue to pray for your healing. There's our sister Carol over there who's just had this unbelievable, if you're not familiar with the situation a couple of years ago, had this unbelievable tumor on her brain. I can't even fathom the size of that thing. And she was walking around with it. But here she sits with us today. I'm so thankful she's here. What a joy. And there's, it's a wonderful thing for several reasons. She's with us. That's a great thing. But the thing is it shows the power of God. Do you know, a few years ago, she might have just passed on and not even known what happened. But now we have technology. Take advantage of the technology. It's all good. So moving along. So this is the situation right here in verse chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. It just occurred to me now, you know, prior to the church, the scripture is always referred to the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jew, now it's the church and the Gentiles. It's the church who's the called out body and everybody else. And now we're going to get an exhortation on how not to be like those folks that are Gentiles, the heathens. And of course, we have to remember once again where we are. We have to remember, therefore I tell you, maybe I should read this. Would anybody like me to do this better? Is that, can everybody read that? Therefore I tell you, and let's see, I don't know what that word is. And insist. There you go. If somebody wants to read verse 17 for me, that'll be great. Chapter 4, verse 17.
Well, there, I can see it from here.
Okay, therefore I tell you and insist on in the Lord not to live any longer like the Gentiles live, thinking worthless thoughts. Worthless thoughts means moral depravity. Okay, we have to think about where these people were. This is a replica of the Temple of Diana. They went there to do all kinds of terrible sexual things. That was part of their worship. They are darkened in their hearts and their understanding and separated from the life of God because of their intolerances and their hardness of their heart. So we have to understand that if we want to live like the Gentiles, it's because of the hardness of our heart. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 5, it says, not with the passions and the lusts like the Gentiles who do not know God. Right? Since they have lost all sense of shame, they have abandoned themselves to a sensuality and have practiced every kind of sexual perversion without restraint. In Romans 1:24, for this reason, God delivered them to sexual impurity as they followed the lusts of their heart and dishonored their bodies with one another. So this is a big deal here. This is what these people came from. And he's encouraging them to make sure they give that life up. In other words, we can't live that way in the world as the Gentiles do and also live for Christ. He's encouraging them not to do this. But, he says, he wants you to be like Christ, starting in verse 20. It said, put off the old self, which is corrupt, through deceitful desires. Deceitful means you are being delusioned. Okay? It's delusional. These things of the world, think about the people that you know in the world chasing all the stuff they chase. They are being delusioned because that ain't where happiness really is. And I had friends and known people with lots and lots more money than you can even imagine. Some people I know, their play budget a month is more or as much as some people make in a year. Just for 1 month, that's their play budget. They're goofing off money. Okay? But are they really, really happy? No, nothing quite satisfies. Nothing quite gets them to the point to where they're seeking. So they are being delusioned. It says, but renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, one of my favorite passages is Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2. And to offer your bodies as a living sacrifices that are holy and pleasing and do not be conformed to this world, but continually be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you may be able to determine what God's will is and what is proper and pleasing and perfect. This is a great, great, great little two-verse encouragement on how God wants us to be. He wants us to learn what is proper. He wants us to learn what is pleasing to Him, and He wants us to live in His perfection, not ours, of course. But if we follow these things, that's the person we will be. We will be perfected in Him. What a beautiful thought that is. Therefore, having put away the old self, speak the truth, which is speak the truth, which is, what does that say? Yeah, that's what I thought. Speak the truth with your neighbor, for we are all members of one another. We've been talking about that over and over again. That's the whole theme that started off this chapter, is the oneness we have, right? We're all members of one another. It says, be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath, and give no opportunity to the devil. So what does this mean, to be angry and do not sin, and do not let sun go down on your... Don't be angry. Why are people get angry? Well, because they feel like perhaps they've been insulted, because they feel like that maybe someone has been insensitive to them. They maybe feel betrayed. They might be because of abandonment or the feeling of rejection. Or maybe somebody broke a promise. Or maybe somebody you feel is ungrateful, or perhaps you are ungrateful. And the last one here is, you can't see it here, but it's exploitation. In other words, sometimes people get angry because they are exploiting somebody else. In other words, they feel maybe somebody is weaker and they feel they're stronger and they want to take advantage of that situation. This is not healthy, of course, but it's one of the things that happens in life. And so we just have to examine ourselves as God's children and say, hey, how am I living today? How am I treating other people? This is so very important, to learn how to treat other people, like we said, with respect and with love. We're going to get on in that. The word respect, as you start studying the New Testament, it comes up a lot more times than I ever realized before. In the next chapter, we're going to talk about that. Wives, respect your husbands. And so, no longer steal. Do honest work so that you may have something to share with someone else. I like 2 Thessalonians 3. It says, we order and encourage such people by the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Of course, we have all run into people that I guess you might just say they are takers. And I know everybody here that has tried to help somebody, there's been times in your life to where you realize that person really doesn't want your help. A good man named Jim Rohn said one time, you never help people who need it the most. And you're stunned by that saying. You say, why? He said, because they don't want your help. Do you understand that? You do not have enough time. You do not have enough financial resources. You do not have enough energy to give them, to make them better. Until they decide, the qualifying factor, of course, is, does somebody really, really want your help? And if they don't want your help, it's like spitting into the wind. When you were a kid, and you were driving along in your car, every one of us has stuck our head out the window and tried to spit. Well, that doesn't work very good. That's when you were a kid. Didn't take you very long to learn. Don't spit in the wind, okay? So, just the point being, do your work so you will have to give to others. And I think most everybody I know in this group of people here are very generous. This is the most generous, giving, loving congregation. Unbelievable. Over the years, the things I've experienced and been part of, understanding, I haven't always been part of, participant, but heard about, but participate when you can. You know, it's just really a blessing to be able to give to other people. Dave Ramsey talks about that we need to give to God and give to other people. Why? Because that builds you up as a person. That's why. It's a blessing to be able to work and to give and to share it with other people. So, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such that is good, that builds up, as fits the occasion, that may give grace to those who hear. Wow. You want to give grace to those who you're talking to all the time. I tell you, Matthew 12 and verse 36, this is a very, very, very serious thing. And of course, this is a red letter edition because this was spoken by Jesus. So you know, I put it in red so you'd know Jesus said this. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an accountability, will be given account for every thoughtless word they have uttered. Wow, that's very serious. God knows what you're saying, what you're doing. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed in the day of redemption. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So don't grieve the Spirit of God by your bad behavior. In other words, we are called to be righteous, pure, good, right? All the good stuff. So we're going to close out here with verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Now, we might say, well, yeah, I don't have this problem. Well, we do. So this is anything that demoralizes another person. That's what this is, wrath, slander. Because these are not words we often run into, clamor, slander. We know we've run into anger before. But malice, we're to put all these things away. Now, here's a common situation. Here's my behavior. And there's what I think that others think about my behavior. And there's what others really think about my behavior. And there's, of course, what God thinks about my behavior, which is true. Now, the goal here, of course, is always, always, always is to get my behavior in line with what God thinks of my behavior. Does that make sense? That's our goal, is to always, always understand what my behavior, the effect it has on other people. So here's what happened. I unleashed bitterness and anger and slander on somebody else, right? And of course, they really, really deserved it, right? They deserved it. They deserved my tongue lashing. Okay, this is what I think others think. They think that I'm justified. Not only that, they know I'm a good person. So, and Charlie really deserved what I gave him, right? I was talking to our brother, Paul Mix. He works down at the docks. And he said, the reason a lot of people don't last down there is because every day you get screamed and yelled at least a dozen times, and some people can't take that. He says, I don't care. That's exactly the way. I used to work for a guy, and after I'd been working for him for a couple of years, somebody says, are you still working for him? I said, yeah. If he has a rotten, bad attitude and a bad day, I don't care. It's not my problem. So I'm still working for him, right? He paid good. It's all good. So that's what we think, though, that we're justified. We think we're a good person. In the book on How to Win Friends and Influence People, the writer, Dale Carnegie, talks about, this is old-timey stuff, but it's a true story. There's a guy named Two Gun Crowley, and he had gunned down two police officers in cold blood that he just happened to encounter one day. And when he's arrested, do you know what he says? He kept saying, but I'm a nice guy. What are you arresting me for? I'm a nice guy. I'm a good guy. So that's what we all think about ourselves oftentimes. What others really think about us is that you're a pathetic jerk, right? They might not think you're a jerk, but they at least think you're pathetic. Because if you're a godly person, you might not attach labels to somebody about being a jerk, but you say, man, that person really has a problem, and I sure wish they would grow up or get over it. Okay? So here's what God thinks. He thinks it's absolutely sinful for you to act that way. Right? So that's what we always want to strive for, is we want to get our behavior in line with what God thinks. We want our behavior to be what God would want us to be. That's the goal. That's the bottom line. That is the way that God wants us to live. And finally, of course, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And this is the caveat, right? As God in Christ forgave you. Oh, doesn't that put a different light on things? Say, man, the Lord has just forgiven me so much. Start listing what God has forgiven you, and I would run out of paper on a notebook. And not only that, I don't like to think about it, because some of it ain't pretty, right? What God's forgiven me of, and I'm thankful that He has. And you know, God is so good, and He's so merciful. This is the way He wants us all to treat one another, with love and mercy, tenderness and kindness. So that is our class for the day. Thank you for your comments. Thank you for your attention.